Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father God, that this year is the year of grace and favor. We ask, O God, that even as favor grows week by week, as favor grows upon our lives day by day, in all that your people are working in their professions, in their ministries, we thank you, Father God, for special angels that you assign on our behalf. And Father, we continue to proclaim your blood covenant, to proclaim your name that is strong in our midst. We ask, O God, that even as we consider your word, that you open our understanding to understand your word. Cause your word to be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that we may receive even more grace and favor from you, O God. Thank you, Father God, for all that you do in our life, all that you work in our life. And we recognize it's not just our ability, O God, but it is by your favor. And we thank you, Father, for the increase and favor upon your people. When you cross your face, you shine upon them, Lord. You will live out your countenance upon them, O God. O Lord, and you will be gracious to them, O God, and you will give them peace, O God. We thank you. We bless your people, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked at the four spirits of favor and we established that the favor of God can be increased in our lives as we yield to the fourfold spirits that are involved in favor. And as we look at a different area of favor this morning, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And this second service message is growing in favor. Favor can be increased upon our lives. It is a gift of God's grace upon us, and it can be increased. And we want to look at how that favor is increased and what is related to in our lives. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 1, and we want to look at verse 8 and verse 9. It says here, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For there will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck." The word favor that we have studied over the last Sunday on the second service, where we quoted various scriptures in the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and others, and also we are church in the Bible, we translated favor. The most often word that is used in the Hebrew for the word favor is the word chen. C-H-E-N. Chen. C-H-E-N. And that word has been translated favor. It has also been translated as grace. Grace. So when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, it also means that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. The word grace and the word favor are interrelated in the Hebrew. And if we focus on just the Hebrew, there are several Hebrew words on favor that we will study in this series, but we are going to consider only one of them this service in the word can. Say can. I can do it. And now, it gives a different meaning. Of course, when you say, "I can do it through Christ," you mean C-A-N. But this is C-H-E-N, it's a can, which means I can do it in God's favor. Say, the favor of God is upon my life. Because God is a good God, and He gives me grace and favor with God and with all men. So we can't who is in God, C-H-E-N. Through the favor of God, we can rise into every position and every place that God has for us. Now, the most interesting thing here is the word grace here in which my graceful ornaments on your head. The word grace is the same word translated favor, the word camp. So you can also say verse 9 as, for they will be ornaments of favor on your head and chains about your neck. Now he is talking about an increase in favor, a growing in the favor of God. And he points it in verse 8 to two things. My son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Growing in favor is tied up to one main key, your relationship with your father and your mother, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. And when you keep that commandment, God will increase favor upon our lives. And as you examine every one of us can receive favor, and as you examine the people in the Bible who have favor, you will notice that although some of them are orphans or they're separated from their parents, but they have an ability to relate to at least fatherly or motherly figures. For some of them, like Esther, who was an orphan and was adopted by her uncle Mordecai, she had a high regard for Mordecai, and she experienced Mordecai and Mordecai's wife as a father and mother to her. So although some of us may not be from Christian background, and our parents may not be perfect, yet we need to learn how to relate to them. And some of us may not have both parents, or we may even be orphans, yet God would put father figures and mother figures in your life. It is our duty and part of the commandment of God in this life that we must learn to relate at least to our father and mother, if those are absent, at least to some people who represent your father and mother. And a lack of that in our life will cause a lack of favor in our life. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. If you observe people who are likable, lovable, or you could say the grace of God or the favor of God in their life, that easily, you see that they find favor easily, examine their background, and I can assure you that you will find that they have a good parental relationship, or if those were absent, they have good relationship with father figure or mother figure. Strong fathers, strong mothers behind them, supportive fathers, supportive mothers. Not domineering ones to overcome them and rob them of their free will or of their ability to express themselves. But fathers and mothers who are strong and supportive will cause children to receive great grace and favor. And we never saw it before, but the word of God declares, here I read again in Proverbs chapter 1, it says that my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For there will be graceful ornaments or ornaments of favor on your head and chains about your neck. You will be clothed with the spiritual quality of favor all your life. Examine everyone like Joseph, Daniel, Esther, or anyone where you read the favor of God is on your life, and you notice this quality about their life. They have a good relationship with their parents or their parental figure. They somehow know how to relate to their parents, and thereby they obtain grace and favor. The opposite is true. You can also study a truth by the opposite. If you study people who are not really lovable because of certain things in their life, I mean, all babies are lovable. Amen. I find all babies lovable. If you don't find babies lovable, please come forward for prayer afterwards. We really need to pray for you.
All your babies are born lovable. Every single one of you, when you were born into this life, even if nobody said, somebody who saw you would have said, oh, how cute. The new dictionary meaning, not the old meaning, right? I know what the old meaning is, but the new one is nicer. I'm a lovable little infant. And each one of us were very cute when we were born. Now the question is, when do you lose your cuteness? Somewhere along the line, when you grew up, not talking about just physical cuteness, I mean the lovableness. All babies were born lovable. But somewhere along the line, our lovability was reduced. We become more and more unlovable, and maybe more and more rebellious, and more hard to handle, and more boisterous, bad temper, drunkard, and this and that, all kinds of things, until we become very, very abnormal, and we completely lost all this lovability we had, we inherited when we were born. The key is in parental relationships. Examine very carefully all your friends. Some of your friends in your own observation, you notice some people think they're more favored than others. Examine their life, you find a strong parental upbringing. Examine those who don't, and you notice this. They either have a bad relationship with their parents, or they have no relationship at all in that manner. And then how they became that in that way, they became harder to love, harder to like. The Bible in the book of Proverbs chapter 1 tells us very clearly that the ornaments of favor and the chains of favor about on our head and on our neck, two places, all about us, is tied up to us hearkening to the instructions of our father and to the law of our mother. Now, the word for instruction in the Hebrew is an interesting word, is the word musar. M-U-S-A-R, Musa. The word for law in verse 8 is the normal word for law, the Torah in Hebrew. Now the word Musa is, it means correction or discipline or chastening. Because having established the fact that growing in favor is part of our relationship to our parents, and whether your parents are born again or they're not born again, you must find some way to be close to them. Some way that you could show your love to them. They may be forgiving you on spiritual areas in the area of Christianity, but one thing you must not withhold from them is your love. Ask yourself this question. If you love them, what would you do? And then whatever your conscience tells you to do, do it. If you love your parents, not only will you live long on this earth, but you will receive favor. The word Musa, the Musa of your father, is not talking about a mustache. Not the Musa of your father. Not all fathers are Musa. The word Musa refers to the chastening, the discipline, the correction that is provided from the father's side. In the Bible, it is scriptural to discipline children. Usually, it falls on the responsibility of the father, who is always a disciplinarian figure in the family. We can go to some of the sub points. We establish the main point that growing in favor is tied up to parental relationships. For some of you, you're praying to God, God, give me more favor. This is a year of grace and favor. I believe your prophecy, I believe your word. I want more grace and favor. Well, pray a prayer, receive it from God. And remember, every time you receive something, there's always an act of faith. And you don't know where to act of faith. Healing, an act of faith, is to believe you're healed and to do what you cannot do before in whatever manner you could without overstraining yourself. In favor, the act of faith is released by doing something loving for your parents, showing some respect and honor to them. And There are many things in parental relationships that we see. Every one of us has good parents. Although my parents were not born again when I was growing up, I thank God that my father was very strong, a strong disciplinarian. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, and he doesn't do all the wrong things. He always advised me, don't do all these things. I've never forgotten them all my life. So as a result, I never ever experienced drugs, never touched cigarettes, never do all those things. In fact, I never even go to dance or all those things that many teenagers in my time did, because I had a good, strict father, although he was not born again. And I'm sure every one of us has received our measure of discipline that we needed to in our growing up because of mistakes or things that we have done. But start point number one. Part of parental relationship comes a relationship of what I call correction and discipline. People who lack correction and discipline cannot find favor. People who have never been told by people that they are wrong and they need to be corrected, or who have experienced punishment for doing wrong during the parental upbringing, will never find favor, because obedience comes to discipline. We do the wrong things, we get discipline, we learn obedience. And it would be sad if a child grew up without discipline. The Bible tells us that all children are born with a need to be disciplined. Because of the fallen nature of man, bound up in each child is a measure of foolishness. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. 22 verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I mean, all of us, when we were growing up, did foolish things. We didn't know better, and our reasoning was only at that level. Even Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I thought as a child, I do things as a child. But when you grow up, you don't do those childish things anymore. It's okay to be childlike, but it's not okay to be childish. And bound up, the Bible says, bound up in every child, whether they be Christian children or non-Christian children, doesn't mean that children are non-Christian, that they don't need discipline. No, they need training, they don't need mistakes. And if they say the wrong word, they follow their cool friends and say a curse word, straight away you must stop them, you must discipline them. If they do the wrong thing, if the tempter, they steal, or they do wrong things, and just because of temptation, if they are disciplined, they know it's wrong. A child that has never faced discipline in his entire life will grow up as a human being and an adult who doesn't know any favor. Because they don't know submission. And remember, if you cannot submit, you cannot draw favor. And so they never know what obedience is to the right authority. And our parents represent previous authority. The first authority that every one of us face is our parents. Our parents were the first figures of authority. And we learn how to relate to authority. When we learn how to relate to authority, we receive favor from the authority. And those who learn how to have favor with their parents will learn how to have favor with every organization and with every place that they go to. It's back to parental relationship. So foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child because of sin nature. Because of sin nature, there is a drawing and a tendency to do foolish things. And children must not be allowed to go their own way. They must be told when things are wrong. They must be guided by parents. And in every area, of course, when they grow up to be adults, you need to give them the proper instruction, and then they learn to make their own choices. But as they are growing up, you cannot allow a child to make a choice that is beyond their level. So as a child grows, I mean, you don't give 13-year-old, the keys of your car, and you say, this is your choice whether you want to drive or not. No, it's beyond them, the knowledge and the capacity of understanding what will happen if there's an accident and the consequences of an accident. They don't understand that. All they see is the car and something to drive. Same with young teenagers. They need to learn a step-by-step area of discipline. So it is always there. And for all of us Christian parents, it's important we learn to discipline our children. Now, every one of us may have slightly various ways and methods that we develop as we understand each child. And that's a different topic altogether. But I need to make this statement. Every child is different. Every family is slightly different. Even if you have a family with a football team, how many is a football team? Do they 12 or 11, right? Every single one of your child is a different personality. You cannot be restricted in your methods. Now, one common method, of course, is the rod. But how you use it has to be different. And your application has to be refined to each individual child. And we all need, and somehow, to discipline your children. And in chapter 22, it's because only discipline, it says, will drive it far from him. Will drive it away from your life. There's another verse in chapter 23 of Proverbs, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, but if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Of course, today some people go overboard and they abuse. Remember, child discipline involves instruction. The word is instruction. It is not just physical training. The training is only one part, a percentage of the discipline. If the child doesn't understand what they're disciplined for, or what wrong they do, your discipline is an oppression. A child must understand what they're disciplining for. And if you ask a child, do you know what you did wrong? And then you get them to tell them what they did wrong. If they don't know what they did wrong, all your discipline is only oppression. But when they understand what they have done wrong, and then you discipline for what is wrong, it is part of the training. Another area to avoid is when you discipline a child, you do not discipline with anger. As humans, you may sometimes be irritated and upset and angry because they do things at the wrong time. But if that is so, please cool down first. And then, that's why God put two parents, so that one is angry, the other is not. And the other will say, hey, hold it, I think I'm going to cool down. And you never discipline in anger. Whenever you miss it or you show your anger in some way, you should apologize to them. Nothing wrong when you make a mistake as a parent and you apologize. They will respect you for that too. In fact, they won't respect you if you don't apologize or you do the wrong thing. They will respect you more if you blow your top and you discipline them, or maybe you have slapped them or you have done something that is wrong in carnal, then you must apologize to them. You must apologize. And when you apologize, it helps them. Because if you don't apologize, they are going to carry something in their subconscious and they're going to do it out. When I was growing up, my father was a very bad-tempered person. Very bad-tempered person. When he is enraged, he doesn't look like Chinese. He looks more like a red Indian. Doesn't really have yellow skin, he has red colored skin. Isn't that right? And my wife can vouch for that. He looks more like red Indian and a red colored all over. When he gets angry, maybe he's already red. When he gets angry, he gets crimson. Purple. And he will shout and he will dance. And we all the children, we would run and hide. My favorite place under the statue. In those days, we live in government houses, and the government houses are on steel, cement steel, like the railway quarters. And I would run and hide under the church. It's my favorite spot. And you can never find me there. Praise the Lord. And I grew up in that kind of atmosphere. And then my mother must have a rough relationship with him until she was mentally broken and hospitalized several times. And sometimes we were, in a sense, physically disciplined too strong. I remember, for some reason, I was chained up several times. I don't know what I did wrong. I forgot. I don't think I was that. I know I didn't rob the bank or anything like that. But probably I did for it. I remember only one of those incidents when I was asked to scrap the coconut. And as I was scraping it, you know how good the coconut sometimes looks? And as I scraped it, I ate a little bit. And as it tasted nice, I ate more and more. At the end of it, there was only about half the amount. My mother saw it. He said, "What happened to the other part of the coconut?" And I got whacked for that, and I got chained up for that imprisonment. Praise God. But that was a very severe form of discipline. And growing up in that kind of home, although I was an intellectual person, but yet, in my spirit and in my own emotions, I inherited a bad temper from my father. When I get angry, I can really shout. I'm no more that way. Okay, so, yeah. Don't let this story frighten you. None of you probably know it, right? And but I inherited that. And when I was fellowshipping with my sister and all that, all of us, literally our whole family inherited from our father. We inherit in the sense of we constantly get a program into us. We see what he does. When parents do something constantly in front of children, they will start doing the same thing subconsciously later on. It gets locked into the imagination. And so it took me time to overcome it with meditation, with prayer, and learning how to relate properly, and finally we overcame it. And I didn't get angry easily at all. In fact, now, thank God, it was a long trip, and that was the other extreme of discipline or obsession. When you overdo it, the reason I share the story is sometimes it's the opposite. When you over discipline, a child starts being angry. Now that's in the Bible, in the book of Ephesians. All these things are in the Bible. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, there is such a thing as under-discipline, there is also such a thing as over-discipline. Over-discipline. My children are very good children, and once in a while, it's a joke with them sometimes that I will take up the cane and say, "Okay, come for your regular discipline." Too long, didn't have it, right? And at first they look fun, very serious, they've done nothing wrong. And so their regular dose of discipline, and then I laugh, and then they know it was a joke. But you can under-discipline, and you can over-discipline. So discipline is a proportion, and that proportion must be adjusted to each child. Some children need a stronger hand, some need a more gentler hand. You know how some children are more strong-willed? Some are not so strong-willed. They are weak-willed. And depend on their personality and their gifting. And we all need to be skillful in the proportion of discipline you administer. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonishing of the Lord." I believe that verse refers to fathers to over-discipline. And they can provoke anger in their lives. And turn up anger is dangerous. One of the key things when you bring up children is teach them to express themselves. Teach them to share with you their heart problems. Teach them to share their frustration. Teach them to share everything with you. They must find that you're a person they could confide in. And if they're angry, they're allowed to say, "Hey, I'm angry and I need to deal with it." They must be willing to express. If expressing is important, without letting it go, they will hold it for too many years in your life and you may explode in your adult life. And over-discipline causes pent-up anger. They will explode when they become adults. Under-discipline causes rebelliousness. People who don't know the law, people who don't know their limits. You know, when children go beyond their limits, they get disciplined. So they respect the boundaries they are drawn. When children grow up without discipline, they know no limits. They don't know how to draw the line. Other people have to draw the line for them. The police have to draw the line for them. The prison laws have to draw the line for them. That is sad. We all must have an internal demarcation that we draw the line, we know we cannot cross that line. It's not right to cross that line because of our own discipline in our relationship with people. So it can be over-discipline, it can be under-discipline. But when discipline is given in the correct proportion, a child grows up properly and receives favor. They learn favor. A person who has favor learns the line. They don't cross the line. They are obedient people and yet they can be a respectful leader. So the first sub-point is in the area of correcting that we can learn from the father. The word Musa has two sub-points. One is the word correction or discipline, the chastening rod for something that is done wrong. The second area that is involved in the word Musa is the area of teaching and training. The word here translated instruction, a time of sharing, a time of analysis, a time when the father should take the child aside and explain things to them. A time of teaching about the things of this life. It's the father's responsibility to instruct. And that is in the area of teaching. Some of us may not have parents or Christians who could provide Christian principles or guidance, but for those of us who are now Christian and we are Christian parents, we should do our part to share with our children. Every family needs a family time together. Amen? I say every family needs a family time together. And it would be good for the father, if the father is born again, to lead the family, read the scripture, one chapter, two chapters is enough, spend one evening together, and share to your children the principles from your own life. Share with them. You don't need to be a preacher to do it, you don't need to be a five-fold teacher to do it. All you have to do is share it from your life. Your experience as a daddy, as a father, and have a family time together when you read the scripture, explain some scriptures together, you don't have to go for exegesis, etc. All you have to do is relate to things in your own life and share your life with your children. A time to lead. And the man is supposed to be the leader in a home, and the father must take that role to instruct the children, not the mother. However, in families where only the mother is born again, the father is still being prayed for, then the mother should take the lead temporarily. Permissive. The mother should take the lead temporarily. Until the father is born again, and he needs some time to grow, and then he'll be able to share from his life. And even a young Christian can do it. You don't need to be a teacher, or know Hebrew and Greek. Do you know that behind most good fathers and most successful men are a lot of principles of life they probably garnered from their youth? When they are born again, they can see those principles in a more Christian life. But even when they are not born again, every good father has become a good father because of some principles they held to. You can garner some principles from them, and if you are not Christians, you could see in a Christian life in a different way. And when they are born again, no matter how young they are as a believer, respect them that if they have successfully set your family together, successfully provided for the family, successfully brought each one of the children up, there are some things that you can learn. Even though you may be spiritually longer in Christ than them, it doesn't matter. Give them the rightful place. Because if God ordains it, God's anointing will be on your life to lead. They are leading not by ability, but also by the anointing of God. Since it's your rightful place, they'll find their rightful place when they're born again. So the second area is called in teaching. The area of Musa in the second area is teaching or instruction, sharing the principles of life. And most men have it. Most successful men or successful fathers, I find behind them are principles that they get their garnered from their lives. Men being men are usually more in the area of the intellect and principle area, and they would have those principles developed in their life. Now let's look at the mother. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, "And do not forsake the law of your mother." The word law is the word Torah. That implies a mother's role also in helping the children to grow in the Bible, in the Word of God. And they also have a spiritual role. And mothers are good at reminding things, correct? Isn't it our mothers that remind you to bathe, remind you to dress up, remind you to do this, and remind you, take it positively. Praise the Lord. And sometimes you have a 13-year-old successful man, and he goes back for Chinese New Year. And when he goes back, the first thing his mother asks him is, "Have you bathed yet?" Mothers are good at reminding. Praise the Lord. Because they're so used to you. The passage of scripture that you're turning to is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I believe ladies have a great ability for repetitious work, more than most men. You go to any factory today, you find most of them are all ladies. Not just because of labor shortage of men. There are many ways that you can approach it. There was once a book on analysis, the psychology of men and women, and they say how a man watch TV and how a woman watch TV is also different. When a lady watch TV, they were on their favorite program, whatever that is. Of course, if they're Christian, please watch the right program. And they will be glued to it. If the touching one, the handkerchief of what will be next to them, they will read. And they just stuck to that. Of course, in a non-Christian world, it's all the soap opera and they're all stuck to it. They just stuck on that one program. But when men watch TV, they just do it. A little bit of everything. It seems very fast. And the more channels they have, the more they start between them. And ladies, if you do 100 channels, they may be glued to one. So how the men operate and how the women operate is totally different. And I find that ladies have a special gift from God where they could do the same repetitious task. We don't get tired of it. I mean, they'll be doing the same thing, and we don't get tired of it. And we men have to recognize one fact, it's scientifically being researched, that generally ladies have a greater gift of the gap than men. Hallelujah, thank you for the talent. I don't know if you take it rightly or wrongly, but I'm talking it rightly. When ladies speak, they use both their left and their right brain. The scientists put the ladies and the men together. Generally, there are some exceptions among men and among women. And ladies use both their right brain and their left brain for speech, for words. But men, when they handle words, only use their left brain. So for some reason, they have a natural gift for the gap. Can be good, can be bad. Thank you for the silence. And the Bible did say in the book of Proverbs about ladies who use it wrongly, like it's like a flattering ring. Those are the wrong ones which I don't want to read, right? Because you are home yourself, read the book of Proverbs. But when they use it correctly, when they use it correctly, it's a powerful gift. They could be the greatest encourager. Who else will remember to visit, to phone, to ring up all these people? It's usually the ladies. To encourage one another. And I tell you, if you get one man turned on to the Lord, it takes time for that man to turn on the other. You got one lady turned on to the Lord. Whew. Praise the Lord. Before long, you got 100 of them coming. They have this ability. And that's what God gives to them, a special task to handle some of these things that Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about. Of course, I believe the father is involved also, but I believe it also includes the wife or the mother in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And chapter 6, that's right, I'm looking for it. Chapter 6, verse 6 to 8. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Now this is a daily task. And part of this task belongs to the father to teach the word to the children. Part of it belongs to the mother to get the child to repeat the law. Now repeat after me the Torah. Okay, na 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 na. Now repeat this confession. Na 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 na. These are things that ladies are good at. God give them a gift. The reputation starts. But that is why it says, hearken to the law of your mother. If it was Solomon, probably Solomon's mother every day would be telling him, okay, read this law now, memorize this scripture now of the Torah, and do this, repeat this after me, and this memory verse now. Now, this is what the mother has been doing, impressing the Torah to the children. The mother has a role in that. And we take that to be the commandments or the word of God or the Bible as they have it in those days. The Torah, the law of your mother. Now, not just her law, the word Torah refers back to the Mosaic law. In other words, it's a meditation on the word of God. That the mother's role is to see that the children do it, see that the children follow all those things, and when they do it faithfully, something will click into their life. There are many, many stories of mothers who have prayed the children through. God hears the cries of many mothers who pray for their rebellious children. Keep praying because God is hearing those prayers. It may take time because of free will, but God is working. God hears the prayers of you mothers who weep and cry before God. And God will turn them around one day. The day will come and God will turn them around. But many, many, many times when many men have given up, but the mother would never give up. Holding on to the children, praying for them. Many are the criminals who go to the jail and you see the fathers never come. But it's the mother who would go all the way and she weep and cry for the children. Because it's the children who was in the womb, the children whom they've given birth to, they have a special tie to the children. And that gift, I believe, is from God. The mother's role. Ingraining, third area, ingraining the Torah or the law and the commandments into the children. A mother's role to look it up. By day and by night, you shall diligently talk to them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Constantly meditating and bringing the word of God before them. I believe the fourth area that is involved is affection, a mother's love. All of us need a father's care and attention, but all of us need a mother's love. And if some of you grew up without fathers and mothers, I pray that you'll find many spiritual fathers and mothers in our church. Learn to relate to them. There's nothing wrong calling people your spiritual fathers or mothers if you don't have real fathers and mothers. If you find good ones, go after them. Now remember this. When you call someone your spiritual father and mother, please allow them also to correct you and discipline you. Don't just say, oh, you're my spiritual daddy, spiritual father. When you tell them something and correct them something, no more daddy. No more mommy. That is wrong. I mean, you got to take it lock, stock, and barrel. And if some of you grew up without fathers and mothers, I pray that you'll find many spiritual fathers and mothers in our church. Learn to relate to them. There's nothing wrong calling people your spiritual fathers or mothers if you don't have real fathers and mothers. If you find good ones, go after them. Now remember this. When you call someone your spiritual father and mother, please allow them also to correct you and discipline you. Don't just say, oh, you're my spiritual daddy, spiritual father. When you tell them something and correct them something, no more daddy. No more mommy. That is wrong. I mean, you got to take it lock, stock, and barrel. And learn to relate. Because in life, you're going to relate to people who are above you, who have weaknesses, who may not be perfect. And when you're going to start in your own home. And you don't relate to your own fathers and mothers. You know, no matter how imperfect our fathers and mothers are, we all still love them, correct? And they may be uneducated. And you may be a son who grew up to become a doctor, who is more highly educated, highly eloquent, who could even be richer than they are, when they may be just the poor farmers. But one thing you should never lose, your respect and your love for them. And no matter how famous the sons or the daughters become, when they come back home, daddy is still daddy, mommy is still mommy. You can have 5 doctorates under your name, and when you speak before daddy, when daddy tells you, have you bathed yet? You answer properly, yes, I haven't, no, I have. Yes, I have, or no, I haven't. Praise the Lord. It's important for us to relate to that. And all of us don't have perfect parents. Even your Christian parents may not be perfect. And if you don't learn to respect and love and honor people who are in spiritual authority over your life than your parents, how can you work in any organization on this planet Earth? Correct? That is why people don't have favor. They don't learn that at home. And for those of us who don't have good parents or you lost your parents, I'm sure in this church there are many, many whom I could name, many of our elders and deacons. They are very good spiritual fathers and mothers. Our deaconesses and elders, they are good spiritual fathers and mothers. Now, they may not be perfect, but one thing you can have, they will love the Lord, they will respect the Lord, and if you learn to relate to them, the spiritual fathers and mothers, in spite of the imperfection, something will be imparted into your life, I can guarantee you. Something will be imparted that you never had before when you grew up. It's called the favor of God. An ornament. God puts an ornament on your life, the Bible says. And if you are a parent in your life right now and you're struggling in parenting your children because of your own weaknesses, you know where your root is? Your own parents. Because you never had a good relationship, even though you're 40 or 50 or 60 now and you're struggling, maybe with your own weaknesses to be good parents, you know what your problem is? Your own parents, you didn't relate properly. If your parents are still alive, it's not too late. Do something now. Do something. Ask God, what should you do to honor your parents and to love your parents? And then do it. When God tells you what to do. Do it. It is never too late. And incidentally, you must also do it with your parents-in-law. Can I have a very enthusiastic amen? Not very enthusiastic. You must also do it to your parents-in-law. Another amen. Because how you relate to your parents-in-law, whom you adopted to be your own parents, when you marry your wife or your husband, also determine how you're going to relate to your children and your children and go. And if you would choose, yes, no matter how hard it is to relate to your mother-in-law or your father-in-law, I thank God I got a good mother-in-law. I don't know about you. and we could relate well with them. No excuse. You cannot say, oh, you don't know that pastor. My mother-in-law is like no other mother-in-law. Oh, yeah? Her name is, what is her name? It cannot be Jezebel, right? Praise the Lord. No, there is no excuse. In the end, if you really want grace and favor, there is no shortcut. Go and relate to your parents. Go and relate to your in-law properly. He said, but they did all these things to me. Yes, but Jesus got enough scriptures for you. Love, if had they become your enemies, good, I got a word for you, love your enemy. had they put, oh, but they don't know they are my persecutors. Good, I got another word for you, love those who persecute you. Oh, but recently we quarrel, they slapped me. Good, I got another word. When they slap you, slap you the other cheek. There are enough scriptures, Christian scriptures, for us to tell us, no matter how difficult it is, you must relate. Now, here's another point. Many of us will hear the story of the Good Samaritan. And then you say to Jesus, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Let me tell you who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is not someone who lives 1,000 miles away. Your neighbor could be your own wife, your husband, your children, your own parents, and your mother-in-law, whom you don't want to talk to, Flintstone. Yabba dabba do, indeed. Praise God. It is important to understand your neighbor and your missionary ground doesn't start in Africa. If you don't relate now to your parents and your in-law and love them, if you want your heart to be dealt with, your character to be dealt with, reach out your hand and love them. We Chinese are very conservative in our outward form. Can assure you we are not in our inward form. But I had never ever given my mother a kiss before, long ago, at one time. And I think a couple of years back, I grew up without any hug from my mother or my father, because they're conservative parents. And I just thought in the Lord that it's the right thing to do. So when I saw my mother, I gave her a kiss on the cheek. Instead of she blushing, I was blushing. But it did something to me. Now I feel it's okay to give her a hug, which I've never done before. And maybe some of you, if you do that to your mother, your father, they may think, son, what has happened to my son? What has happened to my daughter? Don't tell them, she's just been born again. For I can only speak within my own understanding. Those of you who grew up without a heart from your father or your mother, you're born again now, you're Christian. I recommend that you give your parents a heart. I know some of you went back for your reunion dinner, you eat and you talk and you laugh and you gamble, please repent. But you never ever give them a hug. Hello? Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you. But I can guarantee you, change. Change for the good. And then, extend it to your in-law. And you'll find something happening in your life. You'll find something breaking on your inside. I cannot describe it, but I know it's real. You know, something words cannot describe. I can only tell some stories and then try as much as describe what happened. But when I began to allow myself to flow in those lines, I felt something broke on my inside. Maybe it was pride that was broken. Maybe it was some lack of fellowship relationship that was broken. But I felt something broke on my inside. I find a different character coming out, a more patient character coming out, a more mellow character, a more understanding character come out. And when that happens, your neighbor, remember, your neighbor is your own parents, your own in-laws, your own family. If you can't relate to them properly, you will never relate to any other people on this planet Earth properly. If you want favor and grace, the Bible says, listen to the instruction of your father and to the Torah of your mother. And the other fourth area that I was emphasizing was affection. The affection that can be obtained. We should be more affectionate in our home. Of course, I don't mean that when you come into the church and your husband and wife, your girlfriend, boyfriend, you're always holding hands together, walking, and nobody else but both of you lost in a world of your own in twilight zone. Or smooching away in church in a corner for everybody to see. No, if you do that in church, they'll draw a veil over you. I don't mean that you should overdo it, but there is a certain area of affection. And you can see all these are in the Bible. Haven't you read in the Bible there are several scripture words on the Bible called give them the Christian kiss of love? Hello there. First time I ever touched on this topic. Of course you're not talking about right kind. I'm not talking about you trying to do it to your girlfriend, boyfriend, my friend. The Bible is talking about greet one another with a kiss of love. It's all over in the scriptures, right? Towards the end of most of Paul's writings. And a few of them is to greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, as Christians, we learn that sometimes, for those of you who are husband and wife or family members, sometimes work fails, everything else fails, but a gentle hand and a gentle touch and a gentle heart can speak so much more than words can. Amen. There's nothing that can replace a good Christian heart, a good Christian thought. And that is the thing that we need to release in our lives. And I will even go as far as to say this. People who have learned to be affectionate in the right way, not in the wrong way, in your home and family, actually become more lovable. And people who have been robbed of affection, the affectionate touch, the affectionate heart, and the affectionate love, become harder and harder to manage. Yes, my friends, a picture paints a thousand words, but my friend, a touch replaces a thousand pictures. And sometimes that's all people need. The first good Christian hug I ever received was from a senior student in the seminary. I remember how in the first year I was having the most difficult time with Christian misbehavior. I mean, Christian do things and say things and do all kinds of things to make life difficult for you. And I was contemplating leaving the seminary during my first year. I was having a tough time. And there was one student who was the third year and I was in the first year. And he happened to be on the phone and so on the intercom and I was talking to him and I was just bursting out and crying. And then he said, you know, just come up to the dorm. And we had to walk up the hill to the dormitory. And I walked up to the dormitory, and incidentally, that student is a male, alright? That's good. No, and he was like an elder brother. And so he went up and then he saw me, and all he did was give me a hug, and he pat me on the shoulder, on the back, and said, it's okay, it's okay. And I just ran and cried, and ran and cried, and ran and cried. And after that, I really felt better. I didn't feel like I want to leave the seminary anymore. I really felt better. And I realized the value of a good Christian heart. Hallelujah. But please be very discreet if you're trying to do it with one of the opposite sex, alright? Please. In our church, we shake hands with ladies and then we hug with the people of the same sex. Hello there. Okay. I know they do otherwise in other countries, but this is Malaysia. And I believe this is more decent. Thank you for your amen. And it's a more decent thing to do. And incidentally, we have a lot of parents looking at me, wondering, is he going to tell my daughter and son the right thing to do? All right. So, praise God. Anyway, it is the right thing to do. And it is the correct procedure that we observe. But remember, family affection cannot be replaced. If you don't have it, you don't have it. And if you don't have it, thank God you can find it among Christian families. Hallelujah! Praise God. We all need to find it among good Christian families. And when those things are established, we begin to receive favor and grace. Now let's look at the life of Jesus as we close in the Gospel of Luke. To show how these things tie up with Jesus' life, in chapter 2, verse 51 and 52. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. So there you have it. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with men. But what took place before that in verse 51? He was subject to them. Say subject to them. That means he learned to relate to his parents. Now, if Jesus could do it, why can't you and I do it? Jesus was perfect. His parents were imperfect. And if Jesus can do it, so can we. Jesus had to learn how to subject himself to his parents. And remember, his parents didn't understand him, didn't understand his call and his work. When his parents cannot find him for 3 days and 3 nights, the parents found him in the temple and they say, "Son, what are you doing here? We've been looking all over the place for you." And Jesus says, "I must be about my father's business." Yet, because the time had not yet come, he went and he subject. Now look at the word there, it's subject. Say subject. Subject means to obey their orders. Can you imagine Jesus obeying his parents' orders? If the mother said, "Jesus, go and wash the dishes," Jesus went and washed the dishes. Jesus didn't say, "I'm the Son of God, I cannot wash dishes. I don't do toilets either, and I don't do floors either." No, subject means that they must have given some commandments to him, natural commandments to do around the house, and he obeyed. And his father would say, "Son, would you go and send this table over to Mr. Habakkuk's house? He ordered 2 tables today. Can you deliver it?" Say, "Yes, Daddy." Even though he was a Son of God, perfect in spirit, soul, and body, with intelligence beyond his age, yet he subject himself to his parents. And then only he says in verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Although it is not written in the detailed stories, I believe that even Joseph learned those things with Potiphar. I believe that Joseph didn't relate to Potiphar just as his master. I believe he also looked to Potiphar like his father. Because Joseph had a good relationship with his father. And then Joseph would have relate to those people. Now, to show how scriptural it is, looking at the book of Timothy, let's look at the book of Timothy. Paul's advice to all young men, and I believe applying to all young women, whether in the ministry or not in the ministry, these are all things that are true and useful for all of us. ఆయన in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, and we look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, first of all. As Paul advised him on all the various areas and relationship that he has with different people, he says in verse 6, onward, chapter 4, verse 6 onward. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in a living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. He says, these things command and keep. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Then he goes to chapter 5, verse 1. This is Paul's advice, the Apostle Paul's writing. Now these verses are as important as John 3:16. They have to do with our life, our conduct, our character. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger man as brother, older women as mother, the younger as sisters, with all purity. This is Paul's advice for every one of us. In life, you can never be the perfect age. There will always be people older than you, always be people younger than you. You must not accept your destiny in which you are born. And those who are older than you, regard them as fathers and mothers. Those who are younger than you, regard them as the brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is Paul's command. Now, if you have never learned to relate to your father and mother, how can you carry out this promise? If you have never known what it is to regard someone as your father and someone as your mother, how do you act on this word? So we must start somewhere in our own home and family. And if you don't relate to your own sisters and brothers in your own home, how can you relate to those outside? That's a very somber thought. And so I'll conclude by just reading the book of Proverbs chapter 1 again, where we took off. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chain about your neck. That's prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon each one of our lives. We thank you, Father God, for the work of your Holy Spirit in each one of us. We thank you, O God, that a major part of Jesus' teaching and a major part of Paul's writing all revolve around character building. We thank you, Father God, because character building is the most difficult task. And we thank you that this is a year of grace and favor. And in this year, Lord, your people shall receive a greater measure of grace and favor than they have ever had before. And we ask, O God, that even as we look into these areas of grace and favor, that you will cause your people to abound in them and begin in their relationship at home. And Father, I know your Spirit is speaking into each one of our heart and life. Lord, as you deal in our lives, and you begin to touch those areas that were so secluded and sacred to us, of our own relationship in our home, we pray, God, that you will have a transformation of our character and life. Because we know, Lord, that all change without must only follow the change that comes from within. And all our answered prayers start with a change from within us. And we ask, so God, that you begin the change even right here in this place. That as we learn to relate correctly, Lord, to our parents, that we will have long lives, and that we will have grace and favor adorn our lives. I pray, God, that you give us wisdom how to do so. Because there's so many types of parents, some born again, some not born again, all of which we are praying for. And Father, that you give wisdom to each one here to relate correctly, that they may do that which will honor, bring honor into their lives and bring glory and favor into their lives. I pray, God, that your Spirit will apply your word in more specific ways and terms in which we are not able to this morning's message. That you will speak in our heart to dream, through vision, through your inner voice. That will teach us how to love, respect, and honor our parents. We thank you, Father God, that you establish this in our life and thereby establish grace on your people. Father, we thank you that you set Jesus as our main example, that he was subject to them, his parents, and so will we, O God. So teach us, O God, to do that which will help in the keeping of one of your Ten Commandments, that thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Fill this word into our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and sing that song, Surely Goodness and Mercy Shall Follow Us All the Days of Our Life. And after we sing it, we'll pronounce the benediction for each one of you.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life.
And I shall dwell,
and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the tables set for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, everybody say, Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap of thanks. And we'll continue singing, Surely Goodness and Mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And if you have any needs in your life, you haven't been born again, come right to the front. We'll pray with you for Jesus to come into your heart. And if you have any other areas to minister to or pray for you, come right out right now. We'll pray with you.